Praise his wonderful name. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I still can't quite hear myself, and it's kind of hard to speak when you aren't getting the feedback, but we'll trust the same one that formed this body will continue to heal it. And we thank him for the opportunity to stand once again and minister the word and to gather together with those of like precious faith. And we won't always have these opportunities. And so we want to treasure them while we can. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's good to be here tonight. And I just so love how God works. We don't tell the song leader, invite so-and-so up. We have said in the past, it'd be nice if you can have ministers come up if you have the opportunity to let them pray over different things. But other than that, we don't say, pick this one or pick that one. So we leave it up to them, and we're just looking for the leading of the Lord. And then the person that gets called on, tonight, the prayer was about the king and his coming kingdom, and about us and the kingdom that we're coming into, and that's what we're going to minister on tonight. So just, you can't make this stuff up. And if you tried to coordinate it, you'd never get it as coordinated as God does. He knows just what he's doing, and he always just drops these little things in. You say, well, that doesn't seem like a very big deal. It means everything to me. He's mindful of us and just showing us that he's in it all and through it all. We're not going through this on our own, and this is not our battle, it's his battle. Amen. And he's given us a sure word of Rhema, how this thing turns out. Amen. Blessed be his name. So let's look at Psalm chapter 2 tonight. We'll read verses 6 through 9, actually. I think I put 6 through 8, but there's three verses. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We want to title the thought here tonight, the King's Inheritance. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that we can come together in this midweek service once again, Lord, with those of like precious faith. And we're thankful for what you've done, and we're certainly grateful for the manna that you've provided. But Lord, this is another night, and we're in a furtherance of the week. And until our bodies are changed, Lord, we're going to need that manna to feed on continually and regularly. And so, Lord, we thank you for the vast supply that you've supplied. But, Lord, you're not just leaving it to us to go in and like a kid in a candy store and just gorge on any certain thing, Lord. But you've ministered to us spiritual food in due season. We're counting on that tonight, Lord. And so we pray that you'd minister to each and every heart as your word goes forth. We don't know how you do it, but we know that you do it, Lord, that you satisfy the hungry and the thirsty soul. And so bless your people tonight, Lord. Bless your word as it goes forth. Forgive us of our sins or our failures, Lord. And Father, we're counting on that, the power in that blood tonight to cleanse, to wash, to annihilate sin, and to even take away even the remembrance of it, Lord. Father, we come for our portion here tonight with full confidence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's read that scripture again. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, I get chills when I read this scripture. Because imagine how our Lord Jesus felt when it began to be revealed to him, when it began to break on him, that this wasn't David speaking, and it wasn't speaking of David's kingdom either. But the very same one that was now dwelling in him, that was dwelling within the Lord Jesus, that spoke these words through the mouth of David, is now revealing these words to the one he was speaking of. What a hope it must have given him. Now, for those of you that believe that he was born knowing everything, well, then he can't be your Redeemer. Because he was not like you. You didn't know everything. The Holy Spirit had to reveal it to you. Well, that's the pattern here tonight. He was being shown his inheritance, which could only be an inheritance if he rose again. And after laying his life down, if he was able to lift it up again, take it up again. And so like us, he was foregoing an earthly inheritance in order to fulfill the will of the Father in his life. He could have been a great king on the earth. He was very gifted, obviously. Knew all things, or whatever the Lord would reveal, whatever the Spirit would reveal. He could have made money off of the gift, that the greatest gift that ever hit the face of the earth. Amen? But he made himself of no reputation. He has the greatest of all reputations in that other dimension, but he left it all behind. Made himself of no reputation, foregoing an earthly inheritance that was even offered to him by his arch enemy in order to fulfill the will of the Father upon the earth. He was to be first a sacrificial lamb. He was to be a servant. He was to be a sin bearer to the point where he would take on the sin of mankind. He was to live a life wherein he was despised, rejected, misunderstood, falsely accused, treated worse than a common criminal. Even a common criminal got a pardon, whereas he was not pardoned. And all for doing good in return for evil. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. But he will be an earthly king one day. And he will rule and reign in an earthly kingdom throughout the millennium. And his kingdom will outshine all of the kingdoms before. It'll outshine the greatest of kingdoms ever known to man, even to this day. And the reign of David was certainly an exceptional reign, and the reign of his son Solomon took it to another level, and yet that is to be surpassed in all of its glory. A righteous kingdom and a righteous king sat on the throne, the offspring of David, his son Solomon, and yet the kingdom that's coming is greater than even that shadow, and yet it was a great kingdom. So one of the most frequent topics of discussion these days has to do with government. You know, you'd think we'd find something else to talk about. We're still looking for good. You'd think, you know, if you're looking for good, then talk about something that's good. Talk about something from the Word. Talk about something that's in your future. Talk about something that belongs to you now. And people are always hopeful that the next government will somehow be better than the current one, whether they are satisfied with the current one or not. The kingdom that was spoken of by David will be a monarchy, and the king will be the supreme authority over the kingdom, the supreme ruler over all of the kingdom. Now, our democratic form of government here in the United States, it has been one of the best forms of government yet for the Gentile kingdoms. And yet, by design, it's based on majority opinion, and it's based on compromise, which changes, majority opinion changes as our culture changes, as the makeup of our society changes. So this means that the rights of minorities are sacrificed for the overall good of the majority, or the overall good of the people, even though so much is being said about rights of minorities being protected. There are genuine attempts in place to protect minorities when it pertains to race, when it pertains to gender, and to some extent when it pertains to religion. But generally, only when those religions are mainstream religions. Now listen to this from the fifth seal. Brother Bram says, don't you see why organizational systems is wrong? Who started it? Did God? Did the apostles? The Roman Catholic Church did it. Now, just let any historian say different. It's not there. They say they're the mother church, and they are, but they organized the thing and put a system with man's head to it. We didn't take one man like they did. We took a whole council of men and put them together, and then you really got confusion. That's right. How can a council, he says, it's just like we think democracy is right. He says, and I believe it is too, but it'll never work right. It can't with a bunch of Rickies around here to run it. How in the world are you going to get it right? You can't. He says, notice the real thing was a godly king. That is the highest form of government, and that is the government that will end up ruling and reigning. But there's a kingdom coming that surpasses all of the kingdoms that man has devised up to this time, and it will be ruled by the Most High through the only begotten of the Father. Now, this is not making multiple gods, but this is the picture that you need to have in your mind. And that kingdom has been prophesied, and nothing can stop it from coming into being. The word has been spoken. Rhema word has been spoken. We read from Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, Zion is a hill that's just south of where the foundation of the previous tabernacle was at in Jerusalem. It's in the city of David. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So we're going to look at that here tonight. The mountain is Zion. And in this case, a mountain represents a kingdom. There's talk by, you know, I was just reading this here the other day. There's talk by some that the tabernacle of Israel was not actually built where the Western Wall is at, but it was actually in the city of David on Mount Zion, and not where tradition says that it was built. Now, we're not going to debate that. That's not our subject here tonight, but we notice that it's certainly in the news right now. But it's at Mount Zion that the city of David was built, and it is there that King David reigned when he was crowned king, and it is where King Christ Jesus is going to rule and reign. He's going to rule and reign from there in the millennium, according to the scripture. And of course, this kingdom that David speaks of, it must be during the millennium, because it's speaking of that he'll be given the heathen for an inheritance, and of them being ruled with a rod of iron. So there isn't going to be, in the eighth day, there's not going to be any heathen. There's only going to be saved. There's only going to be righteous in the eighth day. But in the seventh day, there will still be heathen. And they will be broken, but not killed, showing that there's not going to be killing in the millennium. So it isn't the eighth day yet. The seventh day is still within time. And it's the millennial reign. It's the honeymoon of the bride and the bridegroom. So we saw, as we were going through a study a while back, we saw that the Gentile kingdoms were likened unto certain metals, starting with the most precious and working down to iron and clay, and how they would all in the end be replaced by one kingdom, and this kingdom was typed with stone that was taken from a mountain that becomes a mountain. And it was taken out not with hands, but taken out by God himself. And it would replace all these other kingdoms. And nothing can stop that from coming to pass. Nothing can prevent this word, whether we believe it or not, it's still going to happen. Just to refresh your memory, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. And of course, these are the Gentile kingdoms that would come from that time forward. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. So all these kingdoms will be broken up and just like made out of brass and gold and silver and all that. All these broken pieces are mixed together. Just a big a pile of broken junk. And become like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. So it'll be spread throughout the earth. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this is speaking of a kingdom coming into being. The kingdoms of this world are to be smitten by the Lord, and the stone becomes a great mountain, speaking of a great kingdom that replaces all other kingdoms of man, no matter how big the stick is that they carry, no matter how powerful they might think they are. This is how it ends up. The kingdom rules, the kingdom that's coming will rule over the whole earth. And this is where that one world government, friends, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan never comes up with a new and original idea. So when you hear talk of one world government, that's Satan trying to jump the gun. And it's Satan trying to pervert and bring his version of what God is going to do ultimately. Just like the Catholic Church is trying to say that we're in a millennium right now and the Pope is, you know, the one that's ruling with the rod of iron. But that's not what the scripture is speaking of. All other kingdoms will crumble and be broken at that time. And we see this same mountain spoken of, or kingdom spoken of, in Revelation, the 13th chapter, and also in the 17th chapter. And when Jesus was on Mount Transfiguration, we also get a glimpse of this coming kingdom on a mountain. There was the dead in Christ, there were those that were alive and remained, represented by Moses and Elijah. There were people at the bottom of the mountain that represent those that are ruled over, that are outside of the kingdom. And there was Peter and James and John, and each one indicating a certain thing from this millennial kingdom that's to come. It's foreshadowing the coming kingdom, and it's foreshadowing the coming king. So the millennium is the seventh day, of course. And we are still living in the sixth day because we're still living in the day of man. No matter what anybody says, even people in our own ranks that are trying to jump the gun and say that we're not in Laodicea any longer, we certainly are. We're still in the sixth day. This is still the day of man. It's not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. So we go from the sixth day into the seventh day, which is 1,000 years, which will be the great millennium. And then the great judgment that will take place. It doesn't take place until the end of the seventh age before we go into the eighth day, or the end of the seventh day before we, so time is still in effect throughout the millennium. The seventh seal is still in effect throughout the millennium. The seventh seal isn't completed until the end of the seventh day. And this kingdom that we're speaking of, it shall come. And nobody's going to stop it. God spoke it independent of man. Now, we've heard people say over and over and over, God spoke it, I believe it, and that settles it. Let me put it to you another way. God spoke it, and whether or not I believe it, that settles it. God doesn't need me to believe this. This is Rhema word. Now, since I'm a believer, I do believe it. But whether or not I believe it, it's still coming. And I'm thankful for that because my faith can go up and down and my moods can swing, but God's word will not pass away. God chose a king. God chose a queen. And this king and queen is going to rule in this kingdom, and this kingdom is coming. So don't get worked up over what's happening right now. Don't get worked up on the here and now. Don't get worked up on these present kingdoms. The kingdoms that are right now were already foretold. And they are fulfilling exactly what the scripture said they would fulfill. And they can only do what was spoken concerning them. So you're not going to change anything, and you're not called to change anything in this present kingdom. This is not your kingdom. This is not your home. It is, but it isn't. In its present state, it's not your home. You're just passing through. But it will be. It's your future home. So in the meantime, we want to render to Caesar what Caesar's. We want to obey the laws, but we want to recognize that your kingdom has yet to come. Psalm chapter 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now, what a strange statement. This makes it sound like out of David's loins is going to come a king. And out of David's loins, one of his children is going to sit on the throne. But this has nothing to do with what David does or doesn't do. God spoke this. David lied. He committed adultery. He did all kinds of things. But this prophecy is going to come to pass regardless of what David did or did not do. He was given, in a lot of cases, he was given conditional promises, as were other kings. But this was not a conditional promise. You and I have been given conditional promises as well. And when we fail, it may affect what we reap. It may affect what we go through in this life. But it has nothing to do with the eternal promise that God has given to each one of us. We have been given an eternal promise. And the eternal promise is the rhema of God. And it's not based on what we do or what we don't do. Are you with me tonight? Our salvation is not based on our works. When it comes to salvation, it's based only on His works. Now, I'm not preaching the eternal security the way the Baptists preach it, but there is an eternal security. If you are truly born again of the Spirit of God by the message of your day, that work is done. Well, some of you agree with that. The rest of you, I hope you can say amen to it one day. Because if you're trusting in yourself, you'll miss it. Isaiah 16, verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Oh, that's a strange saying there. In the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. So what is the tabernacle of David? You know, first of all, David didn't build a tabernacle. So what is the tabernacle of David? Is it his body? It's not his throne, it says, but his tabernacle. Let's read again. Scripture will interpret scripture. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Oh, okay, so it has to be a tabernacle that once stood but is fallen, right? Now, you're probably thinking that it's the third temple. But the tabernacle that fell is the Lord Jesus. David means the beloved. The tabernacle of the beloved. The tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So David and Solomon were gone when this was spoken of. So it wasn't speaking of literally David, and it wasn't speaking of literally Solomon, and it wasn't speaking of their offspring from in the natural. He didn't say the house of David. He didn't say, I will raise up the house of David. Now, if he'd have said, I would have raised up the house of David, that speaks of a physical lineage, of course. So it's a tabernacle or a tent. Recall that David was not allowed to build a tabernacle for the Lord. His hands were dirty. He was a fighter. He had been fighting war, and God was not going to allow those same hands to build him the tabernacle. And the tent that David worshipped under was in Shiloh, and it had solid walls, but it was covered by a tent covering, showing that it still wasn't a permanent residence. And he didn't build it, but it was built there. There was a prophetic tabernacle that would be raised up in memory of David. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Now, as we go to read this scripture, the setting here is that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, it's going to the heathens, and of course the Jews are thinking, what's this all about? You know, and Peter's got to say, well, look, you know, I had this vision, and the Lord brought the interpretation, and I went preaching. They received the same Holy Ghost that we did, so don't blame me, don't look at me. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's speaking of through that lineage, of course, right? But yet he it's spiritually speaking of coming through that lineage. But this is a creation of God himself. This is his only begotten, the only begotten of the Father. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the angel of the Lord says, Christ David is going to sit on the throne throughout the lineage of David, and David means beloved, and there will be 12 gates during the millennium, and the 12 tribes will be established throughout the earth, but it's not the same city that will be there during the eighth day, when the earth is cleansed finally and annihilated and things are rebuilt. The city of God will descend during the eighth day. So it's not the same during the millennium as it will be after the last war is fought and judgment is set and the books are closed and so on and so forth. This is what I was referring to here in Acts 15. I got a little ahead of myself. Acts 15, verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So they're going back to this, they're going to this prophecy now, trying to make sense out of what's taking place amongst them. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build up again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. We just read the prophecy from the Old Testament. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So the tabernacle of David is the tabernacle of my beloved. And if you can receive it tonight, it's male and female. This is prophesying of one whose name was Adam, the last Adam. There will be a natural tabernacle, of course, and there will be a physical tabernacle. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, thus saith the Lord, and no matter what you think, this is going to happen. So the zeal of the Lord of hosts, I hope you're listening tonight. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will ensure that the bride will be there and the bridegroom will be there, because he's not complete without her. So if his tabernacle is going to be built, if it's going to be raised once again, then that means she'll be there and he'll be there. And it's thus saith the Lord. It's Rhema word. Nothing's going to stop it. You say, I make mistakes. Your mistakes are not going to prevent this from taking place. David was not allowed to build the tabernacle. And there was a son that was prophesied to come. And his son Solomon was going to build the tabernacle. And he was going to rule and reign. And kingdom that was established, this tabernacle that was established under Solomon, is a shadow of the millennium. That's what it was. It was foreshadowing the millennial reign that's yet to come. And it was pretty marvelous in what was carried out. And there's lots of things that we could look at in Solomon's kingdom that foreshadow what is to come. But it's a shadow. It's pretty dark compared to what will be. So if that was great, we just can't even imagine what's yet to come, because it was just a shadow. And the Lord Jesus was foreshadowed by Solomon, among others. And there are those, there were those that were preaching his coming into his kingdom before he came spiritually here on the earth, into his spiritual kingdom, I should say. So there has to be some that are preaching his physical coming and his physical kingdom and introducing or speaking of his coming here in the end time. And that certainly is what's taking place. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 23. You know, I know there's a light over there. I'm not sure if there's a light over there, but it looks dark in here tonight. Is there a light switch over there that turns that on? I don't mean for all of you to look. I'm just trying to get... Sorry about that, but I keep looking, so praise the Lord. You know, it's probably one of those deals where somebody goes on vacation and then you find out what they're doing while you're not here. Or while they're here, I should say. Praise the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And that's a shadow of what's to come. This was Israel's millennium. This man was blessed with such wisdom that they came from all parts of the earth in that part of the world in that day to seek the wisdom of this King Solomon, foreshadowing what's going to take place in the millennium. They'll come from all corners of the globe. It's going to be the same thing in the millennium. Ambassadors are going to come under the Feast of the Tabernacles. And if they don't, they won't get any rain. And there will be people that will be making choices whether or not to live for God. There will be heathen that are going to be raised up that will live during the millennium that did not get an opportunity with the gospel. And God being just, He made sure they didn't get the opportunity, knowing they would get an opportunity later on. We look at it and think, oh my, we really messed up and it's our loss and we should do everything that we can, friends. But God knew ahead of time that there would be some that would be reserved, that would not hear it, that during the millennium he would raise them up and they would have an opportunity, and they're from the Gentiles, from amongst the heathen. And they will make choices whether or not to live for God. Now, you know, you shake your head and you think, well, why, you know, there's going to be these people living on the earth at the time that are living in supernatural bodies, you know, that have been the redeemed of the Lord will be living on the earth. And it'll be such a time of peace and there won't be any war. And it's just going to be, you know, why wouldn't anybody receive it? But yet we know at the end of the millennium we'll find out that there are those that still side with Satan, and there's a last great battle and they're defeated. The judgment books are open and those things are dealt with, and so there are going to be people that are not going to choose to follow the Lord, or they're going to reject salvation. So under a Messiah kingdom, the people that were kept from the truth will be given as an inheritance. And there were people that God kept from light and from truth, but now they will be given the opportunity. And they'll make their choice just as they would have had the light come to them in their day. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. That's exactly what took place under Solomon's reign. All nations flowed into it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Just as they came to Solomon so that he could teach them the wisdom of God. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now in the eighth day there won't be a need for the law, because they'll only be saved and redeemed in the eighth day. But this is still during time. So there'll be need for a law. These are people that have not been taught by the Spirit. So there will be a need for the law. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So there won't be any battles being fought during the millennium. There won't be one nation rising up against another. You know, the symbol on the Russian flag is the hammer and the sickle, and that's actually an attempt to fulfill this, that they're beating their swords into plowshares, and you know, communism was going to bring this, right? So once again, it's Satan trying to get ahead of the plan of God and bring up his version of it, and you know, people be deceived by it or drawn into it. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So this is speaking of what's going to take place during the millennium. So there will be a kingdom message under the kingdom of Christ. And he will be sitting on the throne that was prophesied as the throne of David. There will be nations that are living outside, and they will come to learn the ways of our king. The bride will live with the king during their honeymoon, and she'll remain in that place throughout the millennial reign, and others will come to this place and bring things to this place. It will be a reign of peace. But all won't be saved. The anointing to do what is right will lay over the whole earth, just as the anointing to do evil is over the whole earth now. Even if you, in yourself, without the new birth, even if you made up your mind, I'm only going to do what's right, the anointing that's on the earth won't allow you to. Amen? But this anointing, even if they make up their mind that they're not going to do what's right, this anointing is not going to allow them to do what's wrong. The nations will all be together under one king. This is the one world government that the world is looking for, but not as they suppose. There will be no insurrection. There will be no politics. There will be no behind-the-scenes smoke-filled rooms where there's horse trading and I'll do this for you and you do that for me and let's lie to the people. There'll be no bribes. There'll be no exceptions. It'll be the most just government that the world has ever seen or ever will see. And there'll be no war for this 1,000-year period. The world has never known this. Even in Eden, they didn't make it 1,000 years. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod, with the rod of his mouth, showing that it's by the word that he's ruling and reigning. And of course we say he, but he's made of two parts. I hope you're listening. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. And faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, I want you to notice that a lamb really is speaking of, it's a sheep, but a lamb is really speaking of a younger sheep. So a wolf is going to lay with a baby sheep, with a lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, which is a baby goat. Can you imagine a leopard laying down with a baby goat? And the calf, not cow, the calf with the young lion. And the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Can you picture that? You see somebody doing that today, you better give them a whooping. You better get them away from kids. That's just not possible now, friends. You can be a tree hugger. You can be, earth first. And you can have all that kind of thinking. But until this earth is restored, it ain't happening. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. We can't even imagine this. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So the vegans actually have a point. But they're getting ahead of God's plan. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is a serpent. I got to repent when I see this. Because there was a time when I wanted to kill every snake I saw. Especially the poisonous ones. I thought, I'm just doing the world a favor. They're a cursed creature anyway. But the curse is going to be lifted on the serpent. Isn't that amazing? And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Right now it's full of the knowledge of good and evil. But one day it will be full of the knowledge of the tree of life. As waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So Jesus Christ is the tabernacle, his bride and his bridegroom, and the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon this Adam and Eve. This is Eden restored. And his rest shall be glorious. Recall that the Lord's rest was interrupted because of the fall. But his rest is going to be restored, and his rest shall be glorious. But there's a change that has to come first. Well, the first change is there has to be a change in man. We have no rest ourselves. We've been laboring and laboring against sin and laboring against the curse that's because of the fall. And we've been laboring because of these earthly bodies that we're in that are headed back towards the dust of the earth. So there has to come a change to these bodies first. And then there has to come a change to the beasts that are living on the earth. And whether God just raises up beasts out of the dust of the earth, he probably will. That's the most likely scenario, because he's going to bring up the heathen out of the dust of the earth that lived once before. They'll be raised up during the millennium. But there has to be a change in the beasts. But the change in the beasts can't come until there's a change in us. And then there'll be a change in the beasts, and there has to be a change in this earth. Because the earth is travailing and groaning and struggling. Just as man is, just as the beasts are, the earth is also. So the earth has to be turned upright. When the earth was knocked out of its orbit, you know, whether it was at the time of the fall or whether it was later on with the flood, all we know is that the earth is tilted on its axis, and as a result of that and some other things, we've got winter and fall and spring and summer, but in the millennium, there'll be no winter. We have a quote for that. So the earth will have to be turned upright. There will be no winter during the millennium, and there'll have to be a cleansing that takes place before the millennium. The earth is, global warming's going to happen just like they said. Well, it won't be like they said. It won't be as they supposed, but it will be global warming. Just a little higher temperature than what we're being told about. The atomic explosions that take place will probably, you know, induce the volcanic and, you know, the plates that are ready to shift right now as it is, and, you know, it doesn't seem to take much, and all the oil that we're pulling out of the ground and pulling the skeletal frame out of the earth. Brother Branham talked about all the metal that we pulled out of the earth to fight our wars, and that's the frame of this crust that we're sitting upon, and so needless to say, there's going to be a cleansing before the millennium. We'll walk out, the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked. And the Lord will call heathens from the earth and animals from the earth, and we will live in an Eden-like condition as the first couple did before the fall. And the tabernacle of David, the bride and the bridegroom, they are fully redeemed in the millennium. So since they are fully redeemed, that allows the animals to come to their full redemption. And it actually, if you think about it, it allows this earth to come to her redemption. And they will live on the earth as Adam and Eve. Once again, the animals will be brought back to their rightful, their original conditions, where they were eating plants and the headquarters is going to be right back where it was in Eden. God didn't change his mind on that. In the center of the earth, and the earth will have to shift, so it'll be the center of the earth once again. And the law of life will rule. And the earth will be at a constant temperature. And we'll get to see what it was like to control the elements and to keep the earth in a constant temperature and to keep for the waves to be controlled and the wind and everything to be brought under subjection as it was in the first garden. We'll see it in the millennium. And Adam and Eve will walk in the garden with their Creator once again, if you can receive it. And who are they? The bride and the bridegroom. The animals will eat vegetation. Now, when we think about the Middle East, whether you've been there or not, just so happened that I've been over there, and it looks a lot like the backside of the desert here. It looks a lot like Tucson, a lot of the same kind of plants, same kind of a struggle for life, and just so many things that are lots of different parallels. But it wasn't always that way. The Garden of Eden was a glorious place. And Israel was once a glorious place. Because it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. I mean, you go over there and you look at what it looks like right now and you think, is this really the same place? Yes, it is. But and we don't know what caused the land to decline over the years. And, perhaps it was the backsliding of the children of Israel that caused their land to bring forth less and less and to be less and less fruitful. But when they went in, it was flowing with milk and honey. It took two guys to carry a cluster of grapes. But God will restore. The earth is struggling tonight, friends. But the earth is going to be set free from her struggle, just as we will be set free from our struggle at our body change. But right now, the earth is groaning and travailing. The earth is struggling. The earth is struggling. The beasts that are living on the earth is struggling. Our earthly bodies are struggling. And they're in this struggle. But the struggle is going to be lifted. The struggle is going to end. The earth is going to put forth her bounty as she once did. I don't know about you, but when I read about the land flowing with milk and honey, and I read about the report of the two spies and what they saw and what they came back with and what the scripture says about the land of Israel and when they went in, I can't even hardly comprehend that. And that's just a shadow of what it was like in Eden, and it's just a shadow of what it's going to be like in the millennium. I don't know what one grain will produce today. If you place, if you sow one grain of something, how many grains do you get in return? But I'm sure it's a whole lot less than what it was in the beginning. So the earth will put forth her bounty. She won't be struggling to bring it forth. There won't be thorns and thistles fighting her. There won't be drought and wind and floods and a burning sun. It'll be as it should be. You got something to look forward to tonight, friends. I'm talking about your future home. If I was a realtor, maybe I'd put it in realtor terms and, talk about, you already have a down payment put on it. I'm trying to tell you about your future home. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The increase, somehow, Brother Dutch, I don't know how, but we're going to have such a great increase, but it isn't going to be more work for us. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice. Now, how can a desert rejoice? Because it won't be a desert anymore. How can a wilderness rejoice? It won't be a wilderness anymore. It won't be a scary place. And blossom as the rose. People are saying, oh, well, that's being fulfilled right now in Israel. Are you kidding? A shadow of it is being fulfilled in Israel. But I can tell you, I've been there. They have banana trees there. They've got a bag over every banana or every bunch of bananas. Because everything that's coming through there, they've got, they're on a major migratory path for birds and and you got the sun, you got all these different things, and if they don't protect that fruit, there's no harvest. Won't need to do that during the millennium. And the desert blooming, it's called effort. It's called watering it. If they stop watering, it'll stop blooming. This desert blooming like a rose, or roses blooming in this desert that we're speaking of, you don't have to do nothing. It's how it was. It's how it will be. And the Spirit of the Lord will abide in peace on the whole earth once again. And the land will even rejoice. Mother Earth is going to rejoice. You know, you and I are going to come forth from Mother Earth. Right? If we go the way of the grave, well, whether or not you do, your body comes from the earth. Right? So we're going to come forth from Mother Earth, and Mother Earth is going to be delivered in the process. Think about it. Mary was chosen by the Redeemer to bring forth the Christ. The Redeemer would come through Mary, and Mary would be redeemed through the Redeemer coming through her. You and I are the redeemed. And the earth is going to bring us forth. And the earth is going to be redeemed through childbirth. The earth is going to be redeemed by bringing us forth. Hallelujah. So we're not the redeemers of man, but we are the redeemers of this earth. This earth's redemption is tied to our redemption. If we're not redeemed, the earth is not redeemed. If we're not redeemed, the animals are not redeemed. Praise the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. There was one in the garden, and his name was Adam. But you saw two. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now there will be worship in the millennium, and it will be a big part of what takes place in the millennium. Worship. And it will take place under the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is if you recall, the children of Israel were living in temporary dwelling places as they're coming from Egypt into Israel. And so it's a feast of temporary dwelling places, showing that even the millennium is not the final end of things for us. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. So the bride is not wandering around. She's with her king for a honeymoon. I mean, where he is, that's where she's at. And they're coming from the uttermost parts of the earth to come to this king. And when you think of king, you need to think of a king and a queen. And this feast is being kept as a memorial throughout the millennium, according to, you can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 48. These people are reflecting on the earth that are coming from all the nations. They're reflecting on the earth what their position is in that other dimension. Because you're only reflecting here on the earth where you came from. Right? If you came from God, you'll reflect it here on the earth. And you'll go back to God. These ones that are coming from other parts of the earth, they're not the redeemed. Don't feel sorry for them. They're getting an opportunity. They weren't even in the plan to begin with, but they're being given an opportunity to be saved and to be part of the kingdom that will come in the eighth day. And it shall be, verse 17, that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even them shall be no rain. So going to church is going to be just as important then as it is now. You know, I don't understand it. You know, our finances they're just not stretching, and so-and-so's getting sick, and I'm unhappy, and this is going wrong, and that's going wrong. How's your church attendance? Well, you know, I'm having to work, and I'm having to this, and I'm having to that. Well, there is a relationship there. Well, if you don't believe it now, you'll believe it then. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. It doesn't say they're going to be killed. It says they're going to be plagued. So those that don't come to worship will receive no rain. So if we think that this, you know, coming together is just some kind of temporary thing during the Gentile dispensation, and it's just some ogre pastor that always keeps bringing it up, this took place in the garden, and it'll take place in the garden once again for 1,000 years. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacles. I guarantee you, they'll repent. I guarantee you, they won't miss the next one. In that day, there shall be on the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed thereof therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Brother Bram says in this message, The Future Home, paragraph 455, he says, in the millennium, we'll be under the Feast of the Tabernacles again in the seventh day. Okay, so those of us that think we're in the seventh day, this must be the millennium. Those of us that think we're in the eighth day, we're beyond the millennium. Wow, that was quick. But then, after the seventh day, we have a holy convocation. We go back into the eternal. How? By the eternal one that came and redeemed us and has taken us back, letting us recognize that we were a part of this. So the millennium has to be, the millennium is going to prove that redemption is complete. The millennium is a righting of everything that was wrong. And the millennium is a completion of what was prophesied. Remember, God spoke in the garden. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and to take dominion over it. That's thus saith the Lord. That has to come to pass. Even if God has to do it himself. Which he's done. Man fell. Man couldn't keep the conditional covenant that God put him under. So God made an unconditional covenant. And God's still duty bound to the word that he spoke in the beginning. There will be multiplication. It's been taking place over the last 2,000 years. The names that are on that book are coming forth. And there will be a dominion that takes place during the millennium that will fulfill that word that was spoken in the garden. And there will be a people that walk with God, and his rest will be uninterrupted. That seventh day that was set aside for God to rest will be a time of rest. And there'll be peace on the earth. Scripture says there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns, right? Well, that's the millennium. Praise the Lord. Let me read from Micah chapter 4, just verses 1 through 4. I just want to show you how close this is to other scripture that we've read. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, so it's speaking of a kingdom, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall... So it's speaking of the Hebrew bride and the Gentile bride. Zion speaking of the Gentile bride and Jerusalem the Hebrew bride. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations from afar, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This sounds almost word for word like the other scripture. It's not. It's not the same scripture. And yet it is. Out of the mouth of another prophet. Why is God repeating this? Must be pretty important, huh? But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Hope you like figs. And none shall make them afraid. Can you imagine no fear? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken this. Notice, it didn't say, because they were good. If, maybe, the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken this. Thus saith the Lord. Rhema. One more scripture. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Notice this. This is not actually speaking of David. It's prophecy that's been hidden, that will be revealed, is being revealed now, and will be revealed fully to all in the millennium. My beloved, even my servant David, my beloved, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And this could be no one but the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand tonight. You love him? I'm here to tell you about your future. Your future looks bright. You know, the stock people can come and talk to you. You know, the president can get up and give a State of the Union address and, talk about how the economy's growing and things are getting better and nothing against any of that. And we're thankful for that. If whatever good does come, we're very thankful for it. But you've got a future that has already been spoken. And it's going to happen. Amen. And it's going to be just like it says it's going to be. If even the shadow, which was under the blood of bulls and goats, couldn't be messed up. Solomon's kingdom was glorious, such that the Queen of Sheba came to seek wisdom, as did others, the other Gentiles. What a beautiful future that you have. What a glorious honeymoon. You know, it's seldom that you hear somebody come back from a honeymoon and people say, well, how was your honeymoon? It was a dud. Oh, man, it was torturous. You know, I had to sit by a seashore or I had to go skiing. Right? I hated it. No, people are wishing they could do it again and again. And again. But this honeymoon surpasses all honeymoons. Oh my. What a glorious thing that lays just before us. Now, what was your problem again? What's not worth it? I'm not trying to be insensitive here tonight, friends. Because I'm right in the... You know, God doesn't send gifts into his ministers and say, okay, but you guys aren't going to have to go through anything. I'm here. I'm right here with you. Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. It's painful. We never knew what we would have to suffer. And had we have known it, we probably would have looked for another way to try to obtain the same thing, which there isn't. But we would have looked anyway. We would have wasted time. But God in His infinite wisdom didn't show us what was coming our way, so we just had to go through it. Amen? But it's more than worth it. More than worth it. It's so much more than worth it. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we are so thankful for the hour that we're living in, the time that we're living in, Your amazing grace, Lord. We're so thankful that we can have a rest even in the midst of all of our troubles. Lord, the earth is in a nervous condition. Of course it is. It's about ready to give birth, and it's experiencing birth pains. And we know a woman, as she's experiencing birth pain, she screams, she cries. There's convulsions, there's jerks, there's contractions that take place. And all of it is speaking of something that's yet to come. But in the end, Lord, she's delivered. And she brings forth that new life that has been entrusted in her womb. Lord, we see the earth convulsions in the earth. We see volcanic rock being spewed up from inside of the earth. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see Lord, it's a time headed. We're right on the precipice of a time of trouble that the world has never seen before, and we're just getting. We know that nothing can just flip like a switch. We know that there's always an overlapping, that there's a leading into things. And we're already seeing shadows of what's going to take place in a short time here upon the earth. A time of trouble such as the earth has never known. As this earth groans and travails one last time to bring forth and Lord, we know that there'll be a war that's associated with this earth bringing forth, just as the other birth pains were associated with a war. And Lord, we know that there's nothing that's going to stop it at this point. And we know that it's not scriptural for us to pray to that it. In fact, we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. We don't pray for this to pass, but we pray to be delivered from what's going to take place. And Lord, the first to be delivered are the redeemed of the Lord. They're delivered from this earth before this earth is scorched, before this earth receives a cleansing and a transformation. The transformation of this earth is a result of this earth giving forth and bringing forth the redeemed of the Lord. Once we're out of this earth, we know that the earth will receive her redemption. The earth will be scoured and will begin to bring forth as she once did. Somehow the earth will be that's rocking and rolling to and fro like a drunkard will somehow be put back on her axis. The weather will equalize, and temperatures will equalize, and deserts will begin to bloom, and wildernesses will begin to become havens of peace. Animals will come forth that can trust one another. Little babies will be able to put their hand into a snake hole without any mother having to fear. Lions and lambs will lay down together. A kingdom is going to be established during this millennium. The kingdom of thy dear Son. Lord, we know that there's a great honeymoon that's prophesied to come. And there's a kingdom that will be established. Now, Lord, we want to do everything that we can for your word to be fulfilled in our lives as long as we're here. We know that there's a purpose for us to being here, just as when Jesus walked the earth, there were things that had to be fulfilled in his life before he could come into his kingdom. He was asked, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, he was walking in a spiritual kingdom, but there's a physical kingdom that's yet to come. And Lord, we've got an inheritance too. There's a spiritual inheritance that we're each one trying to walk in now, even as we speak. But Lord, there's an actual physical kingdom and a physical inheritance that we've been promised. Lord, may we not grow weary in well-doing. May we not be distracted, Lord, by what we see taking place around us, the conditions that are here on the earth, but instead, may we look up knowing that our redemption draws nigh. Father, we love you, we thank you, and Lord, we're excited about your purpose being fulfilled in spite of us, in spite of anyone, Lord. Your kingdom will come and your will be done. Bless your people now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We haven't sang that for a while. Beulah Land.